Scriptures, please. I hope that you have them with you today and that you'll hold those in your lap as we study together. Mark chapter 5. Between the evening studies in Revelation and the spiritual battles between angels and demons, and now we have an exorcism taking place in a very dramatic form, you would think that the Scriptures were just one extraordinarily supernatural spiritual conflict after another, but it seems that we're just in these chapters and in these studies together, and chapter 5 gives us a spiritual contest between Christ and the demoniac that is known as Legion in a most visible form. Mark chapter 5. We'll be reading 20 verses this morning. Mark chapter 5, as we read this account together. Let's listen together, for this is God who speaks to us. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Praise be to God for His word. Young people, well, let's face it, and those of us who are just past being young people, still enjoy the campfire ghost stories, I think. At least most of us do. We love a nice dark room and a campfire and an eerie kind of setting, a little bit of a spooky feel. And we love to talk about all of these unknown mysteries, things that can't be seen, but that we are sure are right behind us at any moment. Some of you, I know, were living and able to legally attend The Exorcist when that movie came out. In fact, it made such a cultural impact that all you have to see now is a foggy picture of a silhouette of a man in a trench coat with a hat and a briefcase, and you know what movie we're talking about just by looking at it. It had an extreme impact upon our culture, one really that hasn't been copied since. They tried redoing it with greater effects, but it struck such a chord that there were tales of people actually having heart attacks in the theater. I asked permission of my wife to tell when she went. She was underaged at the time, snuck in, and went to see it. And when she got home, she didn't sleep in her room for, let's just say, a long time. She slept in the floor beside her brother's bed for a long time. Till we were married, I believe. And now I sleep in the floor beside her bed. It's unsettling, the demonic realm. We feel regarding demons and evil spirits that we know that they're outside of our control, and we fear that as they come down upon us that there's nothing that we can do. It is more frightening than someone breaking into your house. At least there, depending on how the gun laws go, you might still be able to stop them. But how do you stop demons? How do you stop evil spirits? So as much as they intrigue us, they also cause us to fear a great deal as well. Imagine the people that were in this area. And here is this man that they've known now for some time, and they can't control him. They've tried chains and shackles. They have taken the strongest men up. I would imagine that it would resemble something like the old classic movie of Frankenstein, where the people are out with pitchforks and torches and they're going to try to subdue the beast. I would imagine the strong fishermen of that area, the herdsmen, go up to try to subdue this man. They can't control him. He's under such an influence of an evil spirit that he's able to overwhelm and overcome all of the men that come. It's not extraordinary to imagine that. My father was a policeman for a time, and I know some here might cruel. My father has told me of men who were cuffed who broke their wrist doing it, but they come out of the handcuffs because they were under the influence of very potent drugs at the time. It is possible to do these things when you're under that kind of an influence. Imagine a demonic influence. And so they were unable to subdue this man. The fear in that surrounding area must have been profound. It must have been amazing how hard and how difficult it was for them to deal with this man in the mountains that screamed at night, that wailed at night, and there were no windows to close. So in your house there in the area around there, you would at night not hear the sound of wolves, not hear the sound of crickets or frogs like we enjoy hearing. You would hear this wild man in the mountains that you can do nothing about, wailing and screaming all the time. I don't know how long this went on, but it had become a part of their life and a fabric of their life. They knew that he was there. Well, as we're opening up chapter 5, and we see it not just as a story all by itself, but in the context of what Mark is trying to teach us here, we see Jesus dealing with three hopeless causes in this chapter. He deals with a demon, he deals with disease, and he deals with death. And Mark continues to march along in a very rapid succession of events. Again, using the word immediately, even in the passage that we read today, we get the sense from Mark of this rapid, hard-hitting, fast-paced ministry that if for those who were there, as hard as it is for us to keep up, those who were there, these things are happening almost one day after another, and they're trying to contextualize Jesus' ministry. The religious experts have already backed off and said, we're not so much into this Jesus anymore. The people in the surrounding areas where he's been preaching are enthralled with his miracles. Now he's going across the Sea of Galilee and he faced a storm. Last week you were studying the passage on the storm where Jesus proved that he was sovereign and could exercise power in the chaos of nature. That he could bring order to chaos. He could command the elements and they obeyed. And so his voice could command creation. Disciples and he were journeying across that sea. And a sea often represents chaos. And I'm using that word very intentionally because he spoke into the chaos of creation, but he is also going to speak into the chaos of this man's soul. Jesus brings order into the chaos of all creation and of your life and mine, your spirit and mine, our congregational life, our community life, yes, even the world in which we live. He commands and he speaks and he brings order to chaos. And he proves it here over and over again. But we have beyond this our own lives, don't we? Walk away from Christ and what does life become? Look at the example of Saul. When the Spirit of God was upon Saul, he was calm and rational and a leader. when the Spirit of God was lifted from Saul, he was a madman. Well, the voice of Christ brings order to chaos. Jesus was going and traveling to the land of the Gerasenes, an area where the swine are kept. Now, there may have been some Jews that were there who would have been ostracized by keeping herds of swine for the Gentiles, not for the Jews. Remember, swine, pork was off limits to the Jew. They considered it an unclean animal. And it's a place, apparently, where the satanic influence had been unchallenged. It was a place where things were running amok. There wasn't even a pious Jewish thread in there. This was just the countryside with folks and no particularly strong pushback against anything that would have been supernaturally evil. As Jesus arrives on the shore, I couldn't help but remember back to the Tom Hanks movie Saving Private Ryan as they were coming up to Normandy. You remember the flat-bottomed boats that were called Higgins boats or LSTs for landing and ship and tank, I believe is what it stands for, as these LSTs were or Higgins boats were coming in to Normandy, and it showed them inside this metal box, and you could hear things around them, but as soon as the gate dropped off of it, they were met with gunfire immediately. And they had to fight their way onto the beach, and then they were being shot at from the tops with a sheet of metal that was coming down upon them. The loss of life was horrific. But the battle waged on. They kept pushing and pushing and pushing in at great cost. This seems to me to be very similar, because we're told that as soon as the boat hits the beach and Jesus' foot steps out, he is immediately met with opposition. Of the greatest spiritual kind, a legion comes to meet him on the shore. As soon as he steps out, it's D-Day for this beach community because of that immediate charge against him on the shoreline. The man was like the boat in the storm that Jesus had just stilled. He was tossed about by these demons, just as the boat had been tossed about by waves. He had been pushed around. He had been tossed. He was in chaos. He was at a storm raging inside his soul. The locals, again, had tried to control him, but that demonic power was too great. He was like a wild animal. He was untamed. He had a malignant spirit within him, and he was condemned to lead and to live an unclean life among the dead as he lived in the tombs. Imagine living in the tombs, because they buried in the caves and in the rock structures, the craggy cliffs and such that we had around the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he chose to live, to go in with the bodies, to make his bed there with the dead bodies in the tombs. Why are we even being shown this encounter? I mean, in the whole story of the gospel, why would this be something we need to focus on? I think the words of John 20:31 help us. It tells us that in all of the scriptures, especially in the book of John, but really all the scriptures, because 2 Timothy 3:16 rolls all the scriptures into this, it says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." What was the testimony of the demons when they charged Jesus on the beach? They called him the Son of God. They called him the Most High of God. "These things are written that you may know and that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Our Lord, through the writer Mark, wants us to know that whether it is the natural world around us, the threat of war, the threat of storm, the threat of economic disaster, or whether it is the tumultuous spirit within us, our heart that's turned upside down, our mind that is rolling around in our head, not sure what direction to go, that Christ speaks and order is brought to chaos. We are to learn that the voice of the one who spoke into the uncreated chaos before the world was formed, the one who spoke into existence all creation, is the same one that spoke into the storm from the ship, and the same one that spoke to this man's heart and mind when he was under the power and influence and possession of demons. The Christ of Mark, the Christ of Scriptures, is master over all. He has authority over all chaos. chaos of a fallen creation and the chaos of fallen man. Well, the place where Jesus disembarks, where He invades this land, if you will, is really hard to pinpoint exactly on a map, because we're told He lands there on the beach. There is a local town nearby, Gadara, I believe it's pronounced, in the southeast. It's probably a largely Gentile population at this time with some Roman garrisons. But since Jesus is confronted right there on the beach, He doesn't actually go in and preach in the town that we have a record of. He's just on the beach. And He's somewhere nearby the tombs, which would have been away from the town. So it's hard to pinpoint exactly where He was on the beach at the time that He landed. We just know the general area that would have been a heavily Gentile populated area with Roman garrisons, perhaps with a small Jewish contingent that were outcasts helping to tend the herds for a living. Then Mark introduces us to the one that had the unclean spirit. Now for those who would be reading with Jewish sensitivities, there's nothing worse that can be said about this man than is said here. The regulations against touching dead bodies were so stringent, even without the Pharisees adding to them, which they were obliged to do, that the initial regulations about it that we read in Old Testament law were so stringent that if you touch a dead body, you're unclean for 7 days for touching it. We're not even talking about sleeping with them. We're talking touching a dead body. You're unclean for 7 days. You're ceremonial unclean, and you'll have to have ritual cleansing or you can't approach God. You're estranged from God's presence in worship for 7 days. And then the ritual cleaning can be performed, and then you're allowed to go back living among the dead. Well, that's really just the beginning of this man's problems. He was indwelled with an evil spirit. He's ritually unclean. He's indwelled, being habitated by an evil spirit. And he's living with Gentiles. And he's living near pigs, who themselves were also unclean. He was separated. He was alone, sleeping in tombs. When things are happening in your life and somebody looks at you and they says, you know, it can always get worse, I want you to start thinking of this guy. And then say to yourself, yeah, I guess it could. I guess it could be worse. Verse 5 of the passage that we're reading. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He's miserable. This is not a happily possessed man enjoying the benefits of being evil and having no conscience. He's miserable. He's crying out. He's bruising or cutting himself with stones night and day, roaming the mountains, wailing in agony, wailing in misery, cutting and bruising himself with stones. The next verses show us that this was his life until the day Jesus stepped on the shore. This was all there was until the day Jesus stepped on the shore. And the man runs down to Jesus and essentially worships. The demons, actually, in control of him. And we say to ourselves and we scratch our head, what do you mean they worshiped? I thought this was a contest. Worship means to ascribe to one what their worth is due. And even the demons are compelled to give to Christ what His worth is due. That means nothing about whether they were in a relationship with Him. Indeed, they were not. Except one where they acknowledged what His worth was due. Gave Him recognition. For Jesus is the Holy One of God. He acknowledged who He was. Yet the worship was blasphemous, because it's filled with accusations, demonic associations. The unclean man presented himself before Jesus, an unclean man coming before Christ. Pharisees might say that only ones listening are the demons when they saw this happening. That would be their testimony. They would say, you know, this Jesus, He claims to be, but notice the only ones who are actually saying that this man's claims are valid are demons. Demons are the only ones that are paying attention to Him. So the presentation of Himself before Jesus was an act of sacrilege. It was not permitted. He was unclean. And it was also contrary to the flow of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 8, the record there tells the same story. And the question they ask there is, why have you come to torment us before the time? Before the time. I think that little phrase in Matthew is key, because it shows that the demons are aware that there's an appointed day. There's an appointed day when Satan would be bound along with all of his demon band. They know their history is growing short, but that this day that Jesus landed was not the day, and so they're protesting. They're protesting. What are you doing here? Why have you come here? Because this is not the day. What are you doing here? Have you come to torment us? Because you haven't come to slay us, because this isn't the time. But they know there is a time. The day of liberation for this man had come, but the day of the demon's destruction had not yet come in the sense of the judgment of God, in the hand of God. Jesus then asked them for their name. And the demons evade by giving a number. Legion, they say. Well, what's a legion? Well, in the writings of the time, a legion was 6,000 foot soldiers of Rome and 120 horsemen. However it may have ultimately been, it certainly was enough to drive 2,000 pigs crazy. Another picture of chaos. They go into the pigs who were milling about doing what pigs do, which is not usually exercising and working out. Then are drove to a fit of wild stampeding, and they don't typically herd, but they took off running, and they run over a cliff. Now, those who see this great spiritual battle occurring between Christ and this demon, this great spiritual battle of Jesus, they saw it and they feared and they ran. And they told others. And the others come down. And they see this man that they have been unable to subdue, who night and day has been traveling through the mountains, wailing and screaming and hurting himself and anybody else that comes into his presence. They now see this man calm and still. And isn't it interesting that that scares them? Isn't it interesting that order from chaos frightens people? To bring order to things frightens people. It's interesting. We sometimes prefer to manage chaos than to bring order. Yes, bringing order frightened them. They realized in that the power of Jesus. And they were afraid. They were afraid, though the evidence was that the man has come to heal, not to harm. Same thing happened to the disciples when Jesus calmed the storm. They also grew afraid. Whenever people are in the presence of holiness, which we have to acknowledge as human beings, that's where we are most uncomfortable, is in the presence of God's holiness. It's all throughout the Scripture. And it's evident in our lives. The presence of holiness makes us afraid, just as it did Isaiah in chapter 6. But the man who had been healed of the demon possession, the one who had been touched by Christ, who had been healed by His voice, he wouldn't leave his side. He wouldn't leave his presence. Jesus wants the man not to go with him, but to testify of the compassion that God has had on him. As long as there's sin and brokenness and chaos, chaos outside like a storm, or chaos inside like the demonic torment or the results of the sin of our own lives. You know, every storm isn't a hurricane, and every moral and spiritual crisis of sin is not demon possession. There's a lot in between. There's a lot in the natural world that is frightening and difficult, whether it's economics or difficult weather or bad crops, a lack of rain. And there's much inside our own heart and our mind that is difficult. It doesn't have to be demon possession. It can be everything in between. We can be struggling with a besetting sin. We can be struggling with lust. We can be struggling with anxiety or anger. We can be struggling with any of these things. And the same voice that drives out a legion of demons and calms the winds of a hurricane also quells the tumultuous spirit of our own heart within our own mind and brings the peace of Christ, which surpasses understanding. Chaos is going to be typical for us. It's going to be typical. The weather will always work against us, and our hearts will always be struggling. But as long as we have the Scriptures, and as long as the Spirit of Christ is dwelling within us, we have the voice of God to bring order to chaos. Broken fellowship isn't the order of God. Broken marriages aren't evidence of the peace and the order of God. And morality isn't the expression of the love of God, but God speaks to those to bring order to the chaos of broken fellowship, broken marriages, and immorality. And where these things exist, the darkness of the fallen world continues to abide with us. But God has spoken, hasn't He? He's spoken in these last days. He's given us a word. And so my exhortation to you is that as you consider the chaos and the disappointment and the hurt of your own lives and the decisions that are before you even now, as you consider that chaos, rather than managing chaos and being more comfortable with that, listen to the voice of God and by faith receive what He would tell you. And trust that as He brings order to chaos, it's not to our detriment, and that's not what we ought to fear. We ought not be more comfortable with managed chaos than we are with order that comes from God Himself. Such is the walk of faith in our lives. Believe. Believe as you hear Christ speak, and He will calm the storm of your soul. Heavenly Father, gracious and good, we thank You for Your love and peace. And we pray, Father, that You indeed would bring order to the chaos of our souls. We pray, Father, that You would help ease the anxieties of our mind and of our hearts. We pray, Father, that You might bless us, that we would embrace rather than fear the order that You would bring, that we indeed would trust Your Word, and that we would believe that You bless that which You have called together. We ask, dear Lord, that You might bless us as we see Your handiwork around us. And bless us, Father, as we approach this table together. Set aside these elements to a holy use and bless each and every heart that takes the elements in their hands. We ask, Father, Your blessing as we sup and we dine with our Savior here at this Lord's table in Jesus' name.